Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the 16th chapter of the book of the Judges, beginning at verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our debt." So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. This is the word of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Well, dear fellow redeemed, what do you think of that prayer? Not that what we think is necessarily determinative. As I mentioned earlier, although this text was chosen because it's one of those elements of Bible history that we need to know, it's also chosen because today is customarily a day in which we consider what Scripture says about prayer. Well, we look at Samson's prayer, and what did he say? "God, help me kill all these people. Give me some strength so that I can kill all these people." And then there was maybe some vengeance thrown in there too. "Get even with him for my 2 eyes," he said. Well, as we go through this, we're going to see the main thing is to understand that whatever we may think about our prayers, God answers our prayers according to his will, not according to our ideas. The text sets it up, but let me fill in an even wider context that shows how God uses also man's sin, man's sinful will, to accomplish His will. We may think we're in charge. We may think we're running the place. But in fact, it's God who is Lord over all. As we say in the Catechism, the good and gracious will of God is certainly done without our prayer. We pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. That is what is actually best for all of us. This part of the Judges begins in chapter 13, very predictably, like a lot of the other sections in the Judges. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of, this time it's the Philistines, for 40 years. And from there it goes on to tell of Samson's special birth announced by the angel of the Lord himself. And it turns out that his mother had been barren, but now she was granted a child, and that child was Samson. He was to be a Nazarite, that is, a person set aside for the special work of the Lord. And one sign of his vow and consecration was that he was not to cut his hair at all. Being set apart for God's work didn't free him from sinful weaknesses, such as falling in love with a Philistine woman and marrying her, which was forbidden by God. Then as now, marrying with an unbeliever was foolish and spiritually dangerous, and God had forbidden it in the Old Testament, and it's no wiser today. But God, however, used this specific circumstance to create friction between himself, between Samson and the Philistines, so that he would begin to undermine the Philistines' power. And that undermining would continue and would not finally be accomplished and completed until the time of David, when David would run the Philistines out of Jerusalem. The accounts of Samson's stuff, what he does, is written here in Judges 13 through 16, and it's worth reading the whole thing. Samson judged Israel for 20 years, during which he performed some incredible feats of strength by the power of the Lord. And you may remember some of them. He killed a lion with his bare hands. He killed 1,000 Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. He carried off the gates of the city of Gaza. So he was a thorn in the side of the Philistines. And there are many other things that he did to create chaos among them. And so the Philistines identified him as an enemy, as a representative of Israel, as a representative of Israel's God, and as a special threat to their power. One of the main reasons he ended up in conflict with the Philistines was not just because of his first marriage, but because of his weaknesses altogether where Philistine women were concerned. And the Philistines, in turn, exploited this weakness of his in order to get him to admit, to tell people, to reveal the secret of his strength so that they could destroy it. And this led to his revealing to Delilah the secret that cutting his hair would rob him of his strength. Except it's not quite as simple as that. His hair was a symbol of his consecration to and his faithfulness to the Lord. But his strength didn't come from just having long hair. It came from the Spirit of God that was given to him. And so in Judges 14, for example, we read, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men." His strength isn't something that was his just because of his long hair, but because of a special gift of God. And like all gifts, it was to be used according to God's will. And as with all sinful human beings, it was with mixed motives that Samson lived and used the gifts that God had given him. And that brings us to something that can be confusing. Are we supposed to love our enemies? Or are we supposed to destroy them? Is it God's will that our enemies be crushed under our feet? Or that we serve them? Now, the answer to this question properly comes from the doctrine of vocation. That is, where God places us in this life. God calls us to different offices, different areas of responsibility. Sometimes one now and another later, but often we fulfill different responsibilities at the same time. We also serve two kingdoms or powers, which were combined in the people of Israel. As individual Christians, we live in grace with one another. Charity covers the multitude of the sins. If I do something to hurt your feelings, or you do something to hurt me, for the most part, we acknowledge that, hey, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. It was inadvertent. That's charity. Love covers the multitude of the sins. It just simply, because of the love that we have or that we share, our offenses just don't matter. Just don't count. We also are told by Jesus to judge not, lest we be judged. So if we go through life and I see that my fellow Christian does something wrong, and yet I see him up here confessing his sins, being absolved, coming to the Lord's table, I expect that he stands right with God. It's not my job to stand in judgment of him, to be someone who checks up on him. And the exception to that is if I'm afraid for the spiritual welfare of my brother. Jesus also says, Matthew chapter 5, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So our calling as Christians and the calling of the church is to be gracious. The calling of the church is not to bring punishment on the wicked. However, there are also other offices in life, right, parents? As parents, we are, for example, to judge our children. In fact, how irresponsible would a parent be who never pointed out right and wrong to their kids? Never held them accountable? Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And God has also set up governments to protect people from their enemies. It says in Romans 13, "He," that is the power, the governor, the government, "is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Justice is God's prerogative, and he does it through the government. We carry out punishment on a personal basis. That's vengeance. That's revenge. That's wrong. But on the other hand, we're to forgive our enemies and pray for them as Jesus did. Even if, as police, we apprehend the wrongdoer, in the jury box, we convict them. As a judge, we sentence them. Or even as the executioner, we end their life. We're to love and pray for our enemies, even if we're called upon to defend our country. And as a soldier, risk our life and take the lives of our enemies. So it's through government that God protects us from evil people and protects us from the evils that is in the world. And that's the position that Samson held here. That was Samson's vocation. And now comes Samson's prayer. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it, so that the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And here we have Samson's personal inclinations. He wanted vengeance for his two eyes. And we'd have to say that that's where those mixed motives come in. And I'm also sure that Samson had other prayers. But when his will was different from the will of the Lord, Samson didn't get his way. You see, as I said in the introduction, when we talk about prayer and how God answers prayer, it finally is about his good and gracious will toward us. And our text says after Samson's hair had been cut, so he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So you see, Samson didn't always get it his way. The important thing is our prayers acknowledge the good and gracious will of God. Now that's a big deal today. In a lot of different ways, but especially in this. I can't even remember how many people I have dealt with who misunderstand this altogether and who tell me that they know the will of God. The will of God, I am told for certain, is God wants me to be happy. You ever heard that? I know what God's supposed to do in this universe. God wants me to be happy. And so, when it comes to being faithful in marriage, faithful in the use of the means of grace, tending to the spiritual care of children, and we consider, what does the Word say? Well, what God's Word says doesn't mean anything compared to the overweening will of God. God wants me to be happy. But that's not what God says. God says, 1 Timothy 2, that he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. And sometimes it doesn't make us happy. Samson was here acting as a warrior appointed by God for his people. And what he did preserved the promise. God used him to preserve the promise of the Savior among the people of Israel. It set the stage for further conquests under David. In the meantime, it held off the oppression of the people of Israel and the spread of the idolatry of the Philistines. How was God's will done? Luther commented in his small catechism, God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil counsel and will that would not let us hallow his name nor let his kingdom come, but keeps us steadfast in his word and in faith until our end. That's God's good and gracious will. From this account of Samson, we see once again, as we've seen so many times going through the Old Testament, that we are all part of a cataclysmic cosmic battle. And though God truly does look out for us, he does have mercy on us, he hears the cries of his people and comes to their rescue, it's not above all for our momentary happiness, but for our eternal joy. So important to realize that. Well, I have people telling me that God wants us to be happy. I recently read a letter from an Eritrean girl who showed more faithfulness to what the Bible actually teaches. Eritrea is a country in East Africa, and it is one of the worst in terms of Christian persecution. The girl who wrote this note, her father was a pastor, and he's in prison still as we speak today because he taught the Christian faith. And here's what she wrote. We learned that having a bed of roses kind of life on earth is not actually God's number one plan for us. That's not what it's all about. But that everything we face in this world shapes our spirits. I'm happy in every way, and most especially to be the daughter of the Most High God. I'm also happy to be the daughter of a prisoner for Christ. He's the best dad ever. God will make things perfect one day, and I trust him with all my heart. He's faithful to keep his word. The story of Samson is important to us because it shows us that God's will is greater than making us happy. And God's will is far more important than our personal happiness. It shows us that even as people fell away from the faith, he recalled them, he rescued them from their enemies, and he preserved them and the faith of their fathers for the generations to come, culminating finally in the birth, life, suffering, atoning death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In our age, we see plenty of apostasy as well, falling away. And God also calls us. He calls this generation to repentance and faith. And it may be that we're not going to be very happy. It may be that we suffer as Israel did, in order to teach us not to trust ourselves, not to trust the institutions of man, not to trust in princes or armies or our own wisdom, but to trust in him alone, to trust in Christ, who has earned also the forgiveness for our self-centeredness. Meanwhile, we pray that we would better understand God's will. We pray that God would help us to see his fatherly hand also in the troubles that we bear. Help us to bear our crosses in cheerful submission to his holy will, because after all, he is the one who knows best. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.